Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
This week we're continuing in Ephesians, and we're actually going to wrap up Ephesians 1 today. And so if you guys would turn to Ephesians 1, and we're going to be in starting in verse 15. And we're going to have to backtrack just a little bit because I hate making a break in places where this is the case, but I just made more sense. But there was this place where we broke last week, and then he starts out in verse 15 and says, "So therefore." And if you don't actually go back and figure out what the context is, you never know what the "so therefore" is referring to. And so we're going to go back and do that. But let's just read initially Ephesians 1. And we'll start in verse 15 and go to the end of the chapter, which is verse 23. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Let's pray. Merciful and holy and gracious God, we sit here this morning, and our hearts are grateful that we are together and that we have another week that you allowed us to live and to serve you. And we, as we anticipate the one that's coming, would you allow us mercy and grace, because we will drop the ball. But would you also continue to show us and invite us into what you have for our lives. May we never become complacent, and be content with what was good yesterday, God, because we know that you are a God who restores and renews all things. You're always the same, but you're always pressing forward. And so, God, we pray that you would allow us to grow in that same mercy and grace. May we be more gracious this week. May we be more loving this week. May we know your heart a little more this week. And so this morning, as we talk through that, would you allow the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you? In your name we pray. Amen. So, Ephesians 1 starts out, "For this reason." And he goes on to say, "For this reason I give thanks, because I've heard of these types of things." But not so much in that order. He says, "For this reason, because of these things that I'm seeing." And I'm always curious when I start a new chapter or a new section of Scripture out, and it says, "For this reason." I'm like, for what reason? What have you been talking about? And so I just want to remind us kind of where we left last week at the very end of the section we talked about last week, which was really short. It was verses 11 through 14. He talks about the fact that He makes a distinguishing feature, which Paul doesn't often do. Well, I say that. He actually does it more than we realize. But he made a distinction between the folks who were Jewish. The promised Messiah came through them. And he said, we were the first. But then he said, but you also heard. And when you heard, you believed. And when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who gives you power to move forward. And so that's where we left off, was this fact that they heard the gospel, they believed, they had this inheritance that was sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so that's pretty much, you know, verse 14 and 15. I mean, verse end of 13 and beginning and all of 14. And then Paul says, for this reason, because you've heard, because you've believed, because you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, ever since I've heard about you. So Paul's saying, because I know that God has changed your heart, and then ever since I've heard about you and your faith in your Lord Jesus and your love for all people, I've not stopped giving thanks. But I want to break that down because he said, ever since I heard about your faith and love, and what we have to remember when we're reading this is that Paul was a person who considered himself a father figure to this group of people. He even uses that terminology of children and father. And so when Paul planted a church, he kind of had this idea in his brain. And so if you understand and know the history with which Paul is bringing into this, this is a society where people were trained by their mom and dad in whatever the trade would be, right? And so we know this even from Jesus' life. His father was a carpenter. And so we know Jesus was a carpenter. We never actually hear that in the scripture. We deduce that because we know his father was a carpenter. And that's what happened. Like, the kid would take up what their dad was doing. Same with the mom. And so when they reached the age of maturity, they would stand at the shoulders of their parents and learn the craft. And so when Paul uses this imagery, you may can read through the scripture, and we're going to talk about this in a few minutes, but you hear me talk about discipleship sometimes, and you hear Jesus talk about that, but you don't really hear it mentioned anymore in the New Testament. And one of the reasons is because they shift from the imagery, not because the word doesn't make sense, but it doesn't make sense in that context. And so Paul's using this familial imagery because that's what would happen. The child would come and stand at the shoulder of the mom or the dad and learn what they were doing and see what they were doing. And so Paul is this guy who poured his heart into this church in Ephesus. He planted this church. And now he's writing back to him and said, I know that you believed and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so because of this reason, when I hear about your faith and love, I give thanks. And what Paul's saying is because you're growing in that, that you're not becoming stagnant. How many in this room, you don't have to give a show of hands, just you can internalize this. You can think to the person you were when you first knew about Jesus and the person you are now. And while you may be like me and frustrated that you're not where you want to be, hopefully you can acknowledge that you're nowhere where you once were. That God has kind of brought you from that place to where you are now. And so you may have some anger in your heart. You may have some shortness of temper with a specific three-year-old sometimes, or you may be a person who's prone to one vice or the other, but that God has changed that in your heart. I was a person when I really came to faith in Christ and started taking it on as my own, and some of you may can appreciate this, and some of you may be like, man, it's a little too much, Friar. Maybe you should share. But I was a person who I just wanted everything to be fair. If that makes sense to you. So I wanted, like, if someone did something wrong, I wanted justice, right? And I wanted justice in the way that I thought that justice should happen. And so I was very much about someone getting their due and not, you know, and that was me, right? And I would say, like, sometimes when I hear things, it still jumps up in me, but I'm a lot quicker to look at a situation and hear the words of Jesus kind of nagging me in the back of my head, which I wish weren't there, where it says, you know, love your neighbor, or he allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and all these ways that God was good. And that's just me. That's where God has been changing and growing me, and hopefully you can relate to where it is for you. But and if you can think to a specific situation in your life where you were learning something, if you just even take it outside of the walls of faith and just, you know, you were learning to cook, or you were learning to be a woodworker, or you're learning some skill, whether it be in school or just at home, or you're trying a new hobby and you weren't really good at it at first. And then you kept going and you got better and you got better and you got better. And the Holy Spirit allows us that grace, because when we first come to faith, we're not there. And the most frustrating part, I think, is that when we die, we won't be Hopefully, I'll still be frustrated with myself for not being where I want to be. But I can see in the last 20 years how God has changed that, and I hope that you can too. And so Paul is writing to this group of people that he knew had no faith in Christ before he encountered him. He shared that with them. They came to faith in Christ. He's appointed some elders there. He's left them. And now he hears this report, and they're growing in that. He thanks God because of their faith and their love. And hopefully you know that experience. Hopefully you know somebody who didn't know Jesus at one point. For parents, it could be a child. It could be a coworker. It could be a neighbor. But hopefully you've been able to see that joy of somebody moving. And I can share with you of a story of a man named, he listens to this podcast sometimes, so maybe I won't say his name. But there's a guy that I know from a town I recently moved from. And when I first met him, and he was a believer, but we started kind of digging into some of this stuff. And what does it mean to love your neighbor? What does it mean to, to bless those who persecute you? I mean, you're reading through these 12 verses on Sermon on the Mount, and every single one of them at the very beginning of the Beatitudes are convicting. And you're like, I don't want to do any of this. I wish none of this was in the Bible, right? Until it applies to me, then I want it all in there. But when it doesn't, I was like, I don't want this scripture in the Bible. This is hard to read and this is hard to do. And so me and Marty, his name's Marty. And so we would wrestle through this and we would talk through this a lot. And he, because of his history, had a lot more resistance to it. And he was a good bit older. He's 30 years older than I am, but... or 25, and so he's had even more of it built in as we're kind of talking about this. And every day, I'd have these conversations, and he would talk about his frustration with himself, but as I'm looking back, I can see it from a different perspective. I can remember conversations we had when me and Marty first met. And now I have conversations with him now, and it's and it hadn't been that long. It's only been 3 or 4 years that I've known him, but they're night and day at how the Holy Spirit's changing his heart. And it's awesome. And his struggles were different than mine, but to see how he talks about it, and when he talks about it, he's still frustrated, but to see, I'm like, I have to stop him sometimes, look, man, it's going good. And I think this is what Paul's doing. It's like, hey, this makes me happy. I see what you guys are doing, and that's good. And I think that is a good encouragement to us to be able to look back even in our own lives and other people's lives and celebrate those victories because they're there. And that's something that I do, honestly, that's probably another thing God's working on me, but I do bad about that. I'm the quintessential kind of coach where nothing's ever good enough for me. I'm always trying to, and I don't often stop and celebrate the little things that I see that are good. And a lot of them are big things for other people's lives, and I just don't, because it's like I want it to be perfect, so it's not. I do a bad job of celebrating that. But I think this is a great reminder. Paul's not telling us to do this. We just see Paul modeling this. Where he just kind of stops and says, hey, every time I hear about you, every time I think about you, and I know this is going on, it makes me give thanks to God. But then he goes on to teach them some more. So obviously they're not perfectly there, but he does a great job. And so as we are raising children, as we are trying to influence grandchildren, as we are, in someone's life and trying to teach them what it is to be a Christian, not necessarily through a program or through words, but just through the way that we live our lives and it's not quite there. That's just a gentle reminder for us to stop and celebrate, what changed. I think that's a great thing to do, and it's something I'm bad about. But Paul models it here for us. And so he says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, so they have faith in God and they have this love for people, I've not stopped giving thanks, remembering you in my prayers. And so it gives Paul joy to see that these children of his, that this church he planted is growing and becoming more like God. And I just want to take a sidebar here, hopefully briefly. You never know with me. And just bring this out because what's happening here is Paul's giving thanks and he's giving them instruction, but he's not following a program. And so I've heard from some people in this room and some people just connected with the Mosaic who aren't here today, and indirectly. So some of you have actually told me this, and some of it I've heard from other people or in roundabout ways. And I keep mentioning this word discipleship, but you don't necessarily know what it means or don't have the right, you know, your thought on it when you hear it is different than what I'm intending when I'm saying it, and I haven't done a good job of kind of explaining that even more, because I don't think discipleship is a program, but I know like a lot of us grew up like that. For me, discipleship was Sunday school, so it was like this thing I had to go do, and then I had to go in there and learn, and a lot of times it was physical information. I was remembering stuff, kind of like I had this one professor in undergrad, and his test, he would basically give it to you. He would never tell you to give it to you, but like halfway through the semester, you realize, hang on a second. Everything this guy says, like the class before the exam, is everything that's on the exam. And so you just write all that and just memorize it and just come back and just blurt it out. And I know we probably all had teachers who did that in some regard. And so my brain worked like that. I was really good at memorizing things, and so I just would go and just memorize it all, and I'd always get 100 in this guy's class. But the scripture's not like that, because it applies to each of us differently. When we hear Paul say these words, it means something different to each of us. And some of it like means similar things, but it all influences our lives differently. And so when we talk about discipleship, or when I talk about discipleship, what I'm really meaning is, are you in someone's life, or are you allowing someone to be in your life where they see that you're living your life intentionally for Jesus so that they can then model that? Just like a parent, hopefully, I'm not putting Jude through a program and saying, all right, Jude, now let's sit down and memorize, you know, Genesis 1, and then we'll talk about the Gospels. You got to memorize that. And then once you have it memorized, you're good. That's not discipleship. That's just memorizing like what you're supposed to know. In fact, as a pastor, I can confess to you now, there's lots of things I read in the Bible that I say I'm supposed to teach and preach, but I was talking to Heather last night, and for the first 5 years I was a pastor, I used to talk about community and all this stuff a lot. I didn't know what I was talking about. I just knew it was in the scriptures, and that Paul talked about the body, the church being like the body, and we all joined, and we belong to each other, and I was excited about that. I really didn't know what it meant. And then I go to Nicaragua and I actually see somebody live it out, and it changes the meaning of that for me, because now I've seen it. I haven't just memorized it and know that's the case, but I've actually witnessed it. I've actually seen it. I've actually felt it. And so each of us have people in our lives. The question is, are we living our lives intentionally because we know they're watching us and we want them to be modeling? Paul said it all the time, and Jesus said it. I think it's where Paul learned it from, and Peter said it. Like, be like me. And Paul said it in Galatians, said, become like me. Basically, because I'm becoming like Jesus. And so I'm modeling this thing for you. And that's what Jesus did for disciples, and that's what disciples did. And so that's what I talk about. I talk about discipleship is not a program that you have to go through. But I do think it's helpful to do it with some people. And that's why on Wednesday nights, we don't necessarily have a program. We got a group of people who get together and talk about some common themes of the Bible and how does it apply to our specific situation. How can we pray for each other that we're kind of doing it? I mean, because that's a big part of it. Is like having someone, it doesn't have to be a program at church, but do you have somebody who's kind of convicting you? And it may be a spouse who's saying, hey, are you doing this well? Are you not? For me and Natalie, it doesn't work well that we do that for each other. So we have friends. But, you know, it may work great for you to have that set up, but are you intentionally living your life in this way that models Jesus? And already acknowledging that we don't do that well, and we won't ever do that perfect, then that gives us opportunities to talk about grace and mercy with someone who's a little few steps behind us. And so that's what I talk about. That's the encouragement. It's just that you're living your life in a way, and even maybe inviting people in specifically so they can see the deeper things is helpful, I think, but it doesn't have to be there yet. You know, I want to do it from a distance first, but we said a couple months ago, like, you are discipling people. People are, especially if you mention the name of Jesus, they are watching the way you live. And so you are discipling people. Are you being intentional about how that's happening? Are you discipling to Jesus, or are you discipling to something else? I remember I was in and hopefully you guys can imagine this picture, but I was in this car with this pastor in Nashville, Tennessee, and he was wanting to bring me to his church to work at his church and work for him. And, you know, we're riding this car, and he's literally like giving it to everybody he passes on the road, just... I was like, that's not who I want to be like. That's not who I want to be associated with. And that wasn't like an indictment on him. I'm sure, you know, he loved Jesus, but it was like, I knew in my heart, like, that's already me. Like, I need somebody who's going to be helping me become different than that, you know? And I just knew, like, that wasn't it. Like, he was, like, if there had been someone who wasn't a believer in a car, and he may have not acted that way. But your true self always comes out, whether you intend it or not, at some point. Like, something's going to hit, and it's really going to happen. And so, if you know, are we discipling people? Are we pulling people towards Jesus or not? And then when we don't, that's okay. Then we can have an honest conversation about grace and faith and forgiveness. And that's beautiful for people who don't yet know, or for people who are struggling, because there's a lot of shame and guilt and fear that kind of comes out initially. And if we can, as Christians, dispel that, then that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so Paul says, I give thanks and I pray for you. And so in verses 18 and 19, he fleshes out what it is he prays for. And I'm going to flesh this out for you, because as we talk about leading ourselves and growing closer to Jesus, so discipleship is nothing more than becoming more like Jesus. And as we are doing that, and we're helping model that for other people, hopefully we can have a heart like this, like Paul had, to pray this for people. But here's what he prays. So verses 18 and the first half of verse 19, even in 17, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him even better. So Paul, in this relationship that he has with his church, he's saying, you're doing good. You've been faithful. You're loving people. And I'm praying that God makes you even better. All right? Hopefully that's always our prayer. Hopefully we never can rest on the laurels of what happened yesterday, but we can always pray, God, can you make it even better? And then at 18, he says, I pray that that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he had called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance, his holy people, and his incomparably great power he has for those who believe. And so he prays that their hearts would be enlightened for three specific things, that they may know the hope to which they were called. And as people of faith ourselves, and as people that we're sharing it with, like, that's a huge call, is that we may know the hope to which we were called. That's the thing that God's always pulling us forward, and it's that thing, it's that hope. Hopefully, you can't relate too well, but I know, because I've lived life too, that there have always been situations where there is no hope, right? When I was just married, me and Natalie have been married about a little less than a year, maybe right out of a year, actually. And we found out that my grandmother had a spot on her pancreas. And literally within the time they found it, and they found it on a Thursday. She cooked Sunday dinner on a Sunday for the whole family. Monday she went in to have it biopsied and literally just plummeted, right? And I'm driving up from Tampa, and I get there, and she's like, it's almost hopeless at this point. And nobody was prepared for it. Nobody knew it was coming. You know, you think with cancer, there's treatment, and it's kind of a slow progression out, and it wasn't for my grandmother. It was 3 weeks from the day they saw the spot to the day we had her funeral. And it seemed like a hopeless situation. And outside of Jesus, it would be. And that's the beautiful thing, that in every aspect of our lives, we can mourn and we can grieve, but there's always this kind of hope that lies underneath it, that we can eventually, I think it's good to allow ourselves to mourn and grieve. I mean, I did. I love my grandma, and I miss her. And my granddad, every single day of his life, for the rest of his life, he lived another, like, 5 or 6 years. Every time he mentioned my grandma, he would just lose it. He'd just break down. He even remarried, like, less than a year later. But he just would lose it, and she was a great lady. But there was this underlying hope, like, always. And Paul's saying, I pray that your eyes may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he's called you. That not only is it this eternal calling, but the fact that God has given you a specific task, a specific thing. And so that's a hope. Like, you're not just, he didn't just save your soul so that you could live a life and die and one day go to heaven and not use it, right? He wants us to use it. So Paul's saying, I pray that you may know the hope to which you were called, that your eyes would be open to the glorious inheritance of his holy people. And he just talked about that. And so he said that the inheritance was this kind of eternal thing. And so that just speaks to that hope a little bit deeper. And then he says, and his infinitely great power for us who believe. Now, Paul, as we read Paul, we don't see this guy who was very charismatic. You know, we read the book of Acts, and the first part of book of Acts, and we see all these kind of works of the Spirit, of God's Holy Spirit kind of interacting with society and manifesting in all these ways. And we read Paul, we don't see tons of that. But we do see a man who definitely believed in that. He's telling these people, he's like, I pray that your eyes may be enlightened, that you may know that you have this great power. And we know that Paul believed it because in Acts like 20, this kid falls out of the second floor of this building that Paul's preaching in, and he went on way too long. That's why we don't have any open windows here. It gives me the flexibility to go on for a long time. But he went on way too long. This kid falls asleep, falls out, hits the ground. Paul comes out, the writer's writing, so who knows how it really happened. But the writer just said Paul came out, picked him up, raised him from the dead. Basically, the Holy Spirit, God raised him from the dead. Paul just basically went out and prayed for him. Kid gets up, goes back upstairs, and finishes preaching. This is a guy who understood that he had this great power, right? Now, we are inundated in a society where we see televangelists and different folks try to evoke this power for personal gain, it seems like. I'm not judging there. That's between them and God, but the perception is that way. Paul wasn't that guy, but he knew that God could do all this stuff. And he's praying for this church that he raises. I pray that you may know this hope, that it may propel you forward, that you may know that you're sealed in the Holy Spirit, but that you also know this great power that you have in Christ. And the most miraculous thing that God can do is take a soul from death to life. Not physical body. That was pretty, we see that and we're like, that's pretty cool. But what God did for us is like the most miraculous thing. And so a lot of times that's kind of internal. And when Jesus takes somebody from death to life, that's an amazing thing. And we need to celebrate that. But we need to realize that's not just because they learned good things. That's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. I think we dumb God's Spirit down because we think all we got to do is get them to come down in front and pray a prayer. And it's mostly what they're doing. No, it's nothing that they're doing. It's everything that God's doing. And we can't make that happen or manufacture it. And I think Paul's pointing back to that. It's this great power. And then he goes on and says that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. And then he fleshes that out a little bit, so I talked enough about that. We'll move on. He fleshes it out, and he talks a little bit about who Jesus is and this divinity of Christ, because he says that he's seated at the right hand, which is a power of equal position with the Father. We know. Hopefully you do. If you don't, in Christian context, we believe that Jesus was God in flesh. It was one and the same. But then he said that he has dominion far above. He has authority, power, and dominion. And he says, and he qualifies it further and says, it's above any name that's invoked. And so in this time in Roman history, people could say the name of Caesar or whatever it is to make something happen if they carried that authority with them. And Paul's saying, Jesus is better than that. And then he goes on, almost acknowledging the mortality of the Roman Empire and the Roman leaders, and saying, far above every name that's invoked now or in the future, Jesus is above it all. He's this great God with this great power who steps in your life. He pulls you forward in hope, and he's drawing you closer to be like him. And he continues and says, he's placed everything under his feet. He appointed Jesus as head of the church, and so that's our head. And Paul talks about this a lot, about when, especially when he's talking about the body, that Jesus is our head. And so, that's who we become. That's what we're trying to support. And this is Jesus. He's the head of the church, and he feels, which is his body, the fullness of him who feels everything in every way, that God is everywhere. He's high above everything, and his name is better than any name that will ever be invoked. And so the interesting thing for us and for this church at Ephesus as they read this and for us as we hear this is this is the kind of God that you're invited to become like. That's the process of discipleship, becoming like Jesus. That's what Jesus did with the 12. He was teaching them. So that when he left, there was the embodiment to continue. Not the spiritual embodiment theologically. That doesn't make sense, and we're not going down that road. But he wanted that act to continue. And the disciples would raise people so that can continue. And that's our job, so that it spreads. And we're invited to become like this God. That we can you believe the audacity that it takes to believe that you can serve and love a God like that? much less try our best to emulate it, knowing that we'll fail, but that he has this amazing grace that comes in. And that's the reason that we gather every Sunday and worship him, is not because we're supposed to, just because of who he is. And in doing that worship, he kind of changes our lives. We acknowledge and we remember the last meal Jesus had with his physical disciples that he had when he walked on the earth. And he said, every as often as you get together, as often you do this, remember me, remember my sacrifice, remember what it means to you. That there's this hope. And we preach that a lot. But it was also this attitude of service. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. In fact, just before he served the meal, he took off his outer garment, wrapped around his waist, washed their feet, and Peter kind of chastised him. He says, if I don't do this, you have no place with me. But he starts kind of that dialogue out by saying, who's going to become the most is to become the least. You have to become the servant of all. And so when Jesus says, remember me and remember what I did for you, he's saying that too. Like, remember, I told you that your job is to serve and to show and to love. And so when Paul hears this, he's excited, but he's drawing them further. And that's our draw. And that's my encouragement to you. And that's my encouragement to myself. Is that we never become complacent, but we're always, when we come to this meal, may it be a place every week where we're hopeful and expectant of what we're hopeful and excited about what God has done. We're expectant about what he will continue to do and what he will do. And so this morning, don't come with fear and shame and guilt, because you can boldly come before the throne of God. Because when God looks at you, he sees the life of Jesus, and that's perfect, but you're not quite perfected yet, and so there's still work to be done. And so may you also come this morning with a expectant heart of what God will do in your life and what he'll continue to show you and reveal to you and change you, because it's a beautiful thing as we lean into that. And we see Paul, this guy who experienced it, and he's wanting others to experience it. And my prayer for you is that you will experience it and that you will want others to experience it. And so this morning, that is what we remember when we come down here and we share in this meal, is this fact that not only did God provide hope for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus, but he also called us to become even more like him. Remember everything I did. As often as you do this, remember me, was his words, and who was Jesus, was his servant. And so the call is deep and the call is wide, but it's a call for everybody. God sets his table for us all. And so this morning we're going to pray, and I invite you to come with a heart that's hopeful, a heart that's expectant. Let's pray. God, in your great power, you changed us, and you are changing us. There are crevices of our heart that we are aware of, and they look impossible to change. But God, you have this great power. And so we come this morning trusting and hopeful in who you are and what you've done for us, what you'll continue to do in us. We have people in our lives that we pray for sometimes every hour, sometimes every day, sometimes weekly, sometimes only when we happen to think about them, and we pray that you would change their life and that you would move their hearts from death to life. And some of those people, it looks impossible, but you have this great power and you've implanted it in us. So God, may we move and act as people who are children of a king who loves them and who gives them his same authority. God, that almost brings fear to my heart. But we love you. And I don't know what that means for each of us, but God, I know that you do. And so may you continue to pull each of us individually towards you. Because I know as we become more like you, people are just naturally going to see that. They're going to naturally see it if we don't. And so our job in discipleship is just to become more like you. It's not a program. And so, God, would you faithfully continue to change our hearts and to call us one step forward. We love you, God. Move our hearts this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.